This morning, I would like to read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 12. Even though I plan to go through these verses in two sermons, this Sunday we're looking at Hebrews 6, verse 4 to 9, which is a difficult warning. And then we'll finish next Sunday in Hebrews 6, verse 9 to 12, which is great assurance. I honestly considered changing my sermon. I thought maybe I can tweak the schedule and I can fit the great passage of assurance in this Sunday as well so that we could end on assurance. But so, it will come next Sunday. Over these 2 weeks, I am praying that these 9 verses will accomplish the work in the hearts for which God has purposed them. A real warning for real people. And though it may be hard and difficult to accept this morning, I believe that by God's grace, it will help us understand all the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. So I want to pray. And then we will read God's word. Kind Father, as we come again to hear you speak in the Bible, I pray that you will open the eyes of our minds and our hearts to understand and believe what you are saying, because it is you, Lord, who is speaking. We confess again that Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We know this. We believe this. Having great understanding and good feelings about you will not save us. Having spiritual experiences and even seeing miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit will not alone save us. Unless by your kind work in us. We are saved by faith through your grace alone. And like the book of Acts, I pray that all those who are appointed for salvation will be saved, even today, Lord. So as we open your word, I pray again. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Please do take a Bible if you don't have one with you. There are those provided in the pews in front of you. We are reading Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 12. Verse 4, "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, it produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it was cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and your love that you've shown for his name, serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What is critical for us this morning is our understanding in these verses, verse 4 to 8. First of all, to understand who is the writer of Hebrews talking about. For many people, verses 4 to 8 are talking about real Christians who have fallen away from their faith, and they believe this because of all the descriptions in verse 4 and 5. And it's quite convincing. Look at those descriptions. Been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away. It's very convincing. And for many people, they believe these are real Christians who have fallen away. But because it is describing this so clearly, this is exactly the reason that I do not believe it's describing Christians. I believe these verses are describing people who look like real Christians but are not. In fact, the evidence is so strong precisely because this is the purpose that the writer of Hebrews is saying it. They convincingly participated with everything that seems so legitimate that many will say, these must have been genuine Christians. But in the end, they're proven that they're not. You see it in verse 8? They're thorns and thistles. And in the end, they will be burned and judged. I think we need to consider these warnings and all the warnings in Hebrews carefully and honestly. This warning is for those who are among us even this morning. Those who look convincingly like Christians, but will one day fall away and reveal that they never were. Please listen carefully. The very warning which is given to some also becomes the assurance to others who are genuinely saved. Those who are faithful to the end, real Christians, who find their assurance in this very text, in these very warnings, because they have even greater assurance. This is what I believe this text is teaching us. Now let me show you why I've landed here. There are two very different groups. In verse 4 to 8, though they look like legitimate Christians, it seems like there's real evidence in the spiritual reality to who these people are. They fall away, and as they fall away, they reveal that they were never saved. That's verse 4 to 8. That's the actual warning we're given this morning. But the next group, in verse 9 to 12, are people who are given assurance for the very purpose of calling them to be faithful to the end and to have the full assurance of faith. Look at these two different groups. Look at the first group described in verse 4 to 8. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Look at verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. In verse 4 to 8, he begins with the case of those who've been enlightened. And then in verse 6, he says they've fallen away. And then in verse 8, he says their end is to be burned and judged. But the second group, described in verse 9, he says, but though we speak this way, yet in your case, beloved. It's not what they once were. They weren't once were enlightened. No, he's still calling them beloved. They remain the beloved. And verse 9 goes on, he's speaking to them about things concerning salvation. The things described in this first group, they look legitimate, but are not the things that belong to salvation. The better things for the beloved are the things that belong to salvation. And we must ask the question, what are the things that belong to salvation? We'll see that next week. You have to come to both weeks. Let me point out what follows, though. The end of verse 11 explains they have full assurance of hope to the end. Do you see it? In verse 11, it's one of the things. Another one is verse 12, those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And in the context of verse 11, they have patience. And they're faithful with their patience because the promises they inherit will come to the end. They will be faithful to the end. The distinction between these two groups is one will end in judgment and one will receive the promises. Some are thorns and thistles. And some are beloved and are saved. These are two different groups of people. Verse 4 says, in the case of those who once were enlightened. Verse 9 says, in your case, beloved. This is the only place in the book of Hebrews where he calls them beloved. And I think what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he intentionally sets them apart in verse 9 to 12. He sets them apart from those who are being judged. Let me repeat this again. This is a real warning for real people. And we ought to ask this honest question, which group am I in? We can see the same thing throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul instructs believers to examine themselves in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. This is not a call to doubt. It is a call to honest self-reflection, humility before God. It's for a Christian to have honest evaluation, to ensure that your faith is genuine, that Jesus Christ is truly living in you. This is like the wonderful assurance of Colossians 1:27. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. So there is a warning to some, and there is assurance to others. The warning is to those who will fall away. The assurance is to those who belong to salvation. And the second group, which I said already, we will see next Sunday, are the beloved who have experienced salvation. But this week, we are warned in this difficult passage to see the group who look like they're saved, but reveal that they are not. So let's let the Word of God do its work. Verse 4 begins with a sentence about something that is impossible. Do you see how it starts? For it is impossible. And then it finishes that sentence in verse 6. Everything between verse 4 and verse 6 is explaining who the writer is talking about. But the sentence could very easily be read in its simplest form if you just read it from verse 4 right into verse 6. It is impossible to restore them again to repentance. And this phrase, again to repentance, is a repetition from chapter 6, verse 1, which Pastor Elroy read last Sunday. And I believe it's important. Look how it begins in chapter 6. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I believe this is key to helping us understand these difficult verses. What the writer is saying is if you think that someone has become a Christian and then they walk away and then they become a Christian again, you are greatly mistaken. Because in verse 4 to 8, it reveals that if they fall away, they were not a Christian. Even if they look like it. Their falling away reveals that they were like the soil that produces thorns and thistles in verse 8. And in this section, it clearly declares that in the end, they will be burned. You might argue, the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes, this is absolutely true. If they really do call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. We saw this over the last few weeks. That only the ones who will call on the name of the Lord are only the ones whom the Lord himself calls. It was the sermon on February 22nd. If you haven't heard it, I would encourage you to go back. February 22nd, it's still online. Everyone who does call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Truly. But it's not just saying the words. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It is not just the words. It's not just those who look like they're saved. It's those who are truly saved. In that sermon of February 22nd, remember we said that it is to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. Let me say, this passage is not to be trifled with. It is serious like a heart attack because it's talking about eternal salvation and judgment. There are two groups of people with two very different ends. One in verse 8 will end in judgment. They will be burned, thorns and thistles. And the other, in verse 11 and 12, will have full assurance of hope to the end. Faith and patience and inherit the promise. The first group is not a group of genuine believers. We know this because they fall away. I believe the writer of Hebrews is doing here and saying here is something very similar to the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, you can just listen. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. It is a warning to those who are not genuine Christians that they will be judged. There is only one place to have grace. And it is true faith in Christ alone. This is really important. It is not saying that genuine believers will fall away. We know this because the rest of the New Testament declares it to us. God will keep them in faith. Genuine believers will not be judged. In John 5:24, it says, those who hear and believe have passed from death to life and will not come under judgment. In Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It is God's work in us. And he will be faithful. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, just listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you are a Christian, this is not talking about you. But you must be a Christian. In Romans 11, 29, it says God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. In Romans 8, it says nothing will separate us from the love of God. In John 10, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. In Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, it says they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So Hebrews is not saying in this first group, in chapter 6, verse 4 to 8, that these are genuine believers who fall away and lose their salvation. But the question is, are you a genuine believer? What Hebrews 6, verse 4 to 8 is showing us, they look like genuine believers, but they are not. They will be judged. It's a warning. Look at the descriptions in verse 4, how it begins. It's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. This is a simple statement about understanding. They heard the truth. They were attracted to the truth, and it appears that they actually understood it. They had enlightenment. But it doesn't make a statement about genuine faith in that truth. In fact, nowhere in verse 4 to 8 does it even mention faith at all with this group. It isn't until verse 12 that it describes the second group, those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. What is important for us to understand in the book of Hebrews is this word impossible is repeated four times. The first time is here in chapter 6, verse 4. It's impossible to restore them to repentance. The second time is in the same chapter, verse 18. It's impossible for God to lie. In chapter 10, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And in chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In this first section, faith is missing. And the first description is somebody who is enlightened. They're given great understanding at some point. It seems like it's no longer the case, though. Do you see it? They were once enlightened, but not any longer. In 2 Peter, it says, for if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state becomes worse for them than the first. They're enlightened. They have knowledge. How can it say, how could I say that they don't believe? Well, Hebrews itself teaches us just to have information and knowledge and be enlightened is not salvation. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not united by faith in those who listened. You may sit in church every single Sunday for 50 years. You might know the message forward and backwards and be able to communicate it to anyone. But do you have faith to put your full weight down on Jesus alone? Enlightenment. Being able to argue forward and backwards in Hebrews and Greek. It doesn't matter. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God. Enlightenment and understanding of the truth is not enough to save. It has to be united with faith. The descriptions in chapter 6, verse 4 go on to say, do you see it? They've tasted the heavenly gift and they've shared in the Holy Spirit. And I believe these two ideas come together. They tasted the heavenly gifts and they shared in the Holy Spirit. These descriptions get stronger and stronger. And I believe it's to show us that it is so convincing. These people look like Christians. But verse 8 says, they're thorns and thistles and they will be burned. And this is why these statements are so strong here. Some people think that tasting the heavenly gift is to share communion. And it might actually be a really helpful way for us to understand it, because it's this idea of pointing to Christ, participating in the body and blood of Christ. And it is certainly possible to take communion and not be saved. Some believe in transubstantiation. And the Catholic Church would even say that if you take and receive, you are saved just by taking. It's possible that many who have taken communion believing this are not saved. I think it's better to think of this as the promise of Jesus when he said, if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. I think these two ideas are connected. The heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, and sharing in the Holy Spirit, it makes it even more difficult for us to understand, but I do believe it's more honest. To share in the Spirit, they show signs. It looks like they're real Christians. It looks like the Spirit is working in them. But did you see it? Once again, it's in the past tense. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. I think this helps us. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It describes how God is bearing witness by these things, signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit distributed by his will. But it's God who's bearing witness. In Hebrews 2, it's showing us that it's just like the very first description of chapter 6, verse 4. They've been enlightened. They've tasted of these heavenly gifts and shared in them the Holy Spirit. But it is bearing witness to something. It doesn't teach that we are saved by miraculous gifts or experiencing the Holy Spirit. In 2 verse 4, it is showing us that these are legitimate miracles. God is the one who's done them. But they're not saved by miracles. The miracles themselves are bearing witness. Do you see it? The message was declared by angels in verse 2. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared by the Lord. It was bore witness by God in verse 4. And all these miraculous things, it requires faith. Regardless of your experience. Some might argue, I know they're Christians. Or I know that I'm a Christian because I spoke in tongues. I experienced a miracle. I even participated in a miracle. God used me to perform miracles. I prayed and things happened. You might even argue that. But hear this warning. If you neglect this great salvation, even after seeing miracles and gifts and signs of the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. In Acts 2, it refers to the Holy Spirit's gift of tongues and the miraculous signs. And even to all who saw this in Acts 2, all those in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it could be said they shared in the heavenly gift. They even participated in it. And yet not all were saved. Just because they saw the signs and experienced. In fact, in the sermon that continues in Acts 2, Peter still calls them to repent. What must we do? This sign is pointing, it's declaring. And Peter says, repent and call in the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. It wasn't true salvation just because those who were present experienced the supernatural signs. Just because they heard them speaking the mighty deeds of God in their own language, it was bearing witness. But the gospel, as it is proclaimed, requires faith and trust in God alone. It is important for us to understand that these miraculous signs were the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's Hebrews 2, verse 4. And we have to be humble here. We have to say, you know, this is really difficult. Because the giving of the Holy Spirit happens at true salvation. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Listen to Acts 2. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. But it's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Not just experiencing the power of the Spirit that is pointing to Jesus. Not just signs, tongues, prophecies, sharing even in bearing witness with these signs. If it is not united with saving faith, remember chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The definition here in verse 4 to 8 is important for us to see. It is the idea of those who have tasted, sampled, experienced. They have shared, which is past tense. They shared in this experience of the Holy Spirit, which could also be the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction. As I thought about it this week, just listen to these words. In John chapter 16, verse 7 to 11, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage I go away. Jesus speaking to his disciples, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning the judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Conviction of the Holy Spirit falls on those who will repent and respond to the Spirit. And those who with a hardened heart have not received it by faith and will be judged. True salvation is not just an experience of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous. If you look at Hebrews 3, in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold the original confession firm to the end. An evil, unbelieving heart can experience all these things, can hear and be enlightened, can have supernatural experience, but the evil, unbelieving heart will fall away. Verse 5 doubles down on the exact same thing. If you look back at chapter 6, they've tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. Even knowing the goodness of the very word of God doesn't save you. And it seems to be like he is doubling down. He's re-explaining exactly what he said in verse 4, that once they've been enlightened, they have tasted. It's again a past tense, the idea that he then becomes very specific. He's emphasizing the specific source of their enlightenment. And we need to be honest here. This is not about occult or false teaching. There may be people among us who sit and hear the word of God every Sunday for years. And they can say, oh yeah, it's good. It's good. I've tasted it. But have you trusted it? There's no mention of faith in Jesus in this first section. In verse 5 explains it again, the enlightenment of the very word of God. They only tasted it, and it's something that's in the past. They have tasted it. It's not a living word. And that's chapter 4. The good news came to us just as to them. The message they heard did not benefit them, because it was not united with faith. And then the last phrase in verse 5 emphasized they only tasted the powers of the age to come. And the whole list seems to be saying the same thing. In verse 4 and 5, they experienced these spiritual things, but they didn't have true saving faith. Do you? Do you like coming to church just to be in church? Now, this might be really controversial, but I do believe it's true. It is possible for unbelievers to cast out demons in Jesus' name. It is possible for unbelievers to prophesy in Jesus' name and even do miracles and mighty works in Jesus' name and still be an unbeliever, still not repent and believe. And we know this is true because Jesus said it. What soil are they? Listen to Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes and figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Are you recognizing anything? Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, not some, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you hear the warning? I believe with all my heart that these are the ones in Hebrews 6, verse 4 to 8. They look like Christians. They even participate in the Holy Spirit's work. But they are not Christians. They shared in the supernatural, in the signs, and the miraculous, and shared in the Holy Spirit, but they have not shared in Christ. We've already heard this. This is Hebrews chapter 3. Turn with your Bibles in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Chapter 6, verse 6 goes on in Hebrews. It is impossible to restore them to repentance. Why? Well, the answer is right here. It's because they do not have faith. They can't lay again a foundation of repentance and faith. Remember chapter 6, verse 1? It isn't faith. They don't have faith. In fact, it describes something else besides faith that they do have. Contempt. Do you see it in verse 6? Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. It isn't faith, it's contempt. They haven't trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's like they are there with the very first crowd, nailing him to the cross with contempt. The word means disregard. They mock Jesus and nail him to the cross. Oh yeah, you said you would save, but you can't. Look it, we nailed you to the cross. It is to disregard the only salvation we have. It isn't faith, it's contempt. And we are crucifying the Son of God all over again, just like they did the first time. In fact, verse 7 and 8 clearly show us they don't have faith. It's the parable of the soils. A plant grows up for a little while, and then it's choked out by the weeds. But this is even stronger. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 5. This is not just a plant that springs up and dies because it doesn't have roots or the thorns around him. This actually is the thorns and the thistle. This passage is a real warning. And I want to humbly say to you this morning, it is a real warning for real people, some of whom are even here today. For those who look like the real deal but are not, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Trusting in Jesus alone does, by faith, by grace through faith. Is this you? In God's kindness, Romans 2:4 says he calls us to repentance. I want to say this to you. The end of verse 8 says it's near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. There is a time when it will be impossible to restore to repentance. But if the Lord is still calling you to genuine repentance and faith, then I invite you to come. Put your full weight down on Jesus alone. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And if God is calling you and still drawing you, then come. Respond in faith today before it's too late. Before the time comes when it's impossible. If God is calling you to repent, then these are the words we heard in chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, verse 8, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. In chapter 3, verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It is a call to genuine faith once the opposite is exposed. It is a true warning for real people in chapter 6, verse 4 to 8. But the book of Hebrews is moving towards even greater warnings. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Describing the Old Testament judgment, how much worse punishment do you think, verse 29 says, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In that same chapter, Hebrews 10, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. So that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. In verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In chapter 11, verse 6, the verse that I've repeated many times this morning, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I want to say to you this morning, this is a true warning, a real warning for real people. But if God has given you the gift of faith, even this morning, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. If God is still calling you to himself by faith, then you can still repent. And I call you to faith. Repent and believe the gospel while you can. If you are still able to, then you've not arrived at Hebrews 6, verse 4 to 8 yet. Come. Humble your heart by faith and throw yourself on the grace of Christ alone. Come and share in Christ. And I warn you, do not trust your experience. Stand on faith. I'd be happy to pray with any individual person after this service. What this passage is not saying is that you've committed number 10 on the scale of the worst sins. No, it's a warning about not having real faith. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't misunderstand me. It is a call to question whether or not there is faith. The first group actually finishes in verse 8, but you'll notice that on my sermon slide it says 4 to 9. I wanted so bad to get to assurance that I just had to add verse 9 in here. This is next Sunday. But if you are a Christian, I want to finish with just reading this last verse. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, Father of mercy, I pray that your warning will do its work for which you set it out to do. And I pray that we will stand on the great assurance, with full assurance of hope until the end, like verse 11 says, that we will see next Sunday. But let us hear this warning. I pray that all those that are appointed for salvation will come. Will you raise up true faith in us as your church? So that out of true faith, we, your beloved, will be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.